1 Samuel chapter 15. The Lord rejects Saul as king. Samuel said to Saul, "I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men, mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, What then is that bleating of sheep in my ears? What's this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," said Samuel to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him confidently, thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. And then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. The word of the Lord. Alistair, come forward and share with us this passage. Thanks. And a bit more, please.
Yes. Father, we come to you now because we need to hear from you, because we love you, and because we expect to be changed by your word. Help us, please, as we now spend some time hearing you speak to us through your word, to find those things of the world growing more and more faint as we see the brightness and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, you've probably heard about the shortest letter ever written to the London Times newspaper. I'm sure you've heard of it. In days before blogs and radio talkbacks and emails and texts, the editors of the paper would ask their readers to come up with an answer to a question, a topical question. And the question that the editor asked on this occasion was, what's wrong with the world today? And I guess you can imagine all sorts of the answers that were given. He got lots of letters in. The problems that people identified were immigrants, politicians, church leaders, lawyers, religion. But a Christian writer called G.K. Chesterton wrote in, and it's the shortest letter ever that's been received by the London Times. Dear sir, what's wrong with the world today? I am. Yours faithfully. Dear sir, what's wrong with the world today? I am. Yours faithfully. And that's all very well. I think it's a good answer. It's the right answer, isn't it? But I want to ask the next question. I think it's the next question that interests me more. What's wrong with me today? And that's the question that this chapter answers. What's wrong with you today? What's your greatest problem? What's the most urgent need in your life? What is it that most needs sorting out about you? Dear sir, what's wrong with me today? Well, let's see the answer that we get as we look through it. And we'll start in the command centre of Israel's army in verse 1, where I'm imagining two men hunched over a map of the country. We can see who they are. One of them is the prophet Samuel. He's God's chief messenger. He's the one giving the orders. The other is a tall man. Very tall. His name's Saul. He's the king of God's people, king of Israel. And we can hear what Samuel is saying to him. He says at verse 1, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. You're the king, he's saying. Listen to God. Do what he says. So with that huge reminder, Samuel goes on to give the king his orders. And in verses 2 to 3, we can see that Saul is ordered to wipe the Amalekites from the face of the earth. The Amalekites had been God's enemies for centuries. Their first boss was Amalek, the grandson of Esau. And in Exodus 17, we read that the Amalekites had been the first enemy that had a crack at Israel after the Exodus, after God had rescued his people from Egypt. And after the battle, which Israel won, by the way, God said that he would completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. 40 years after the Exodus, after the Israelites had entered the promised land, Moses reminded the people, in case they'd forgotten, that the Amalekites still needed to be dealt with. And here, in the promised land, just in case Saul had forgotten, Samuel jogs his memory and commands him to get on with it. From verse 3, "Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. And there's nothing that I can do to make this command from God more palatable to us today. There's no getting around the fact that this is an awful command. Men, women, children, babies, the lot, all of them were to be killed. I can see over in verse 18 that these Amalekites were a wicked people. They were still wicked. But part of me wishes that I hadn't been given this information. But you know, we need to know that God is like that." And you're saying, "Oh, come on. We do not. We need to know that God is like that." Why? Because we need to know that he is a terrifying and deeply holy God. And we need to know that those who oppose him will be wiped from the pages of history. Those who take on God always lose. It doesn't matter whether they're an Amalekite. Doesn't matter whether they're an Israelite. Doesn't matter whether they're a Babylonian. Doesn't even matter if they're a Tasmanian. If people set themselves up against God, if they attack his people, if they abuse or mistreat or take advantage of God's family and they never cry out for forgiveness, then they'll answer to God. We need to know that about the God we serve. And the Amalekites hadn't cried out for forgiveness. And that's why Saul was commanded by God to wipe them from the face of the earth, every single one of them. So what does Saul do? Well, it looks promising at first, doesn't it? He gets together over 200,000 men and he marches them right up to the city of Amalek. He tells the Kenites to get out of the way to make sure there was no collateral damage. And then at verse 7, he attacks the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. This was the mother of all battles that Israel had been waiting for. And it looks as though Saul is single-mindedly pursuing God's enemy uphill and down dale until he's completely destroyed them all. It looks like the Amalekites have been blown away. But just as the band enters the stadium for the V-Day celebrations, just as the lead singer clears his throat, ready to sing "We Are the Champions," the lights are turned off. The celebrations are over. Why? Because verse 8, Saul is up to his old tricks. He'd taken Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. But not just the king, verse 9, Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. Saul wanted the king as a trophy, and he wanted all the good stuff from the enemy for himself. And with that, we're told that the word of the Lord came to Samuel. God was grieved to have made Saul king. Why? Verse 11. Because he turned away from God and he hadn't done what he commanded him. He turned away from God and hadn't done what he'd commanded him. And you know, that is the very essence of sin. Dear sir, what's wrong with the world today? I am yours faithfully. Dear sir, what's wrong with me today? I've turned away from God, yours faithfully. And that grieves him. God isn't neutral. He's not like a computer that observes the world, takes in information and then spits out numbers. God isn't like that. That's the false god of Greek mythology, the unmoved mover. Our God isn't like that. He loves us. He's involved with us. But again, that doesn't mean that he's become domesticated or tamed by us. We can't manipulate him. Verse 29 tells us that God doesn't lie. He's not a man that should change his mind. But he is personal. He is relational. I'm hesitant to say that he has feelings like we do, because that might imply some sense of vulnerability or weakness in God. And he's not vulnerable, he's not weak. I'm hesitant to say that he's got feelings, but he does feel. And when we are unfaithful to him, when we run into the arms of someone or something else, God allows himself to be grieved by us. He experiences sorrow just as we do when someone we love turns away from us and gives their affection to someone else. Turning away from God is at the root of every sin. But when Saul, king of Israel, turned away from God and did his own thing, he not only put himself at danger, he put his whole nation at danger. And Samuel knew it, and that's why I think we can read that he spent the whole night crying out to God. So we've seen that Saul turned away from God, and that that's the essence of every sin. Saul turned away from God, but why? Whose arms, in other words, whose arms did Saul run into? Who did he give his affection to? Well, let's quickly work through the rest of the chapter and see. Verse 12, we've got Samuel gets up early in the morning, very early. His paper hasn't even been delivered. And he goes up to speak to Saul, but he can't find him. Why? Because Saul's made a monument in his own honour at Carmel and has then moved on to Gilgal. I remember hearing Greg Norman interviewed after a round of golf in the 80s, and he was asked by the interviewer, how do you think he went today? And Norman's answer was, I was in awe of myself today. That's our Saul, in awe of himself, a monument in his own honour. So Samuel heads over to Gilgal and is greeted by the man himself. And Saul tells him that it's all good. The Lord bless you, he says. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel wants to know what's with the haggly farm school noises out the back. The sheep and the cattle, what's going on? So Saul shuffles through his deck of excuses and ends up playing the blame card. Oh, that's just some of the livestock that the men brought back from the war. They brought them back to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. But we destroyed all the rest. But then Samuel ends Saul's pathetic little charade and pins him to the wall in verse 17. Let me tell you what God thinks about this, he says. You were a nobody. And then God made you a nobody, king over Israel. You were told to completely destroy the Amalekites, and you haven't done it. Why? Why this evil? Oh, steady on, old prof, says Saul in verse 20. Steady on, old boy, I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission, I killed everybody, I brought home the king, and the men brought some stuff to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. That should please him. Don't have a cow about it. I did the right thing. That's what he's saying. But Samuel replied to verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. God doesn't want payment, he's saying. God doesn't want payment. He wants relationship. What Saul was trying to argue was that he could ignore God's command and then buy God back. He could do what he like and then suck up to the judge. That's Saul's theology here. Do what you like, suck up to the judge. When I was at uni in the early 90s, I had some friends who spent every Saturday night at the hotel getting drunk. And then they would take girls back to their place afterwards. And then on Sunday morning, they'd call their girls a taxi and then head off to their local Catholic church where they'd take Mass and in their minds be cleansed from their sins. What they'd done on the night before was completely irrelevant to them. And it was pretty much irrelevant to the priests who were involved in this scandal as well. Obedience was completely irrelevant. Religious activity was what mattered. They thought God could be bought. Do what you like. And then suck up to the judge. But here we're told that the Lord doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying his voice. But I know, I still haven't answered my own question that I asked. You've probably forgotten that I've asked it. Why did Saul turn away from God? Into whose arms did he run? Who did he give his affection to? Why did he turn away from God? Well, we can see the answer in verse 24. Saul didn't listen to God. He listened to the people. He wasn't afraid of God. He was afraid of the people. His relationship with them was more important than his relationship with God. He was afraid they wouldn't like him. Gaining God's approval wasn't going to get Saul through life. He wasn't going to be a servant of God. Saul needed the approval of the people. And that's why he became a servant of the people. Jesus said, didn't he, that a servant can't serve two masters. Well, here Saul proves it. What are you chasing? What is it that you turn away from God for? Who is it that you turn away from God for? Saul wanted the approval of his people. Who are you trying to impress? Who are you serving? What are you chasing? A friend and I are just about to start reading a book together. We've both got a book. It's not like we're going to be reading together and by consent turning the page. It's called Blue Like Jazz. It's an American book. We're going to start reading it together and just talking about what we think of it. And I haven't started reading, but I was flicking through it and there are some cartoons scattered throughout it. And one of the cartoons is a story about Don Rabbit. I haven't got the pictures, but I can tell you the story. This is how it goes. It says, there once was a rabbit named Don Rabbit. Don Rabbit went to Stumptown Coffee every morning. One morning at Stumptown, Don Rabbit saw Sexy Carrot. And Don Rabbit decided to chase Sexy Carrot. But Sexy Carrot was very fast. And Don Rabbit chased Sexy Carrot all over Oregon. Told you it was American. And all over America. And all the way to New York City. And Don Rabbit chased Sexy Carrot all the way to the moon. And Don Rabbit was very, very tired. But on the moon, with one last burst of energy, Don Rabbit lunged at Sexy Carrot. And Don Rabbit caught Sexy Carrot. And the moral of the story is that if you work hard, stay focused, and never give up, you'll eventually get what you want in life. Unfortunately, shortly after this story was told, Don Rabbit choked on the carrot and died. So the second moral of the story is this. Sometimes the things we want most in life are the things that will kill us. Sometimes the things we want most in life are the things that will kill us. The thing Saul wanted most in life was popularity, and it killed him. Verse 26, because he rejected God, God rejected him. Because he turned away from God, God turned away from him. And even though it looks at 25 as though Saul wants to turn back to God, his motives are laid bare in front of us in verse 30. Even his repentance was for the sake of his reputation. It had nothing at all to do with the restoration of his relationship with God. Yes, I've sinned, he says. But please, honour me before my people as I worship your God. Make me look good as I do my religious stuff before your God. That's what he's saying. And strangely, I don't know why, strangely Samuel did go back with Saul for reasons that we're not told. But what we do know is that Samuel did what Saul couldn't do. And he finished off the Amalekites once and for all by putting Agag to the sword. 34, then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And then the story finishes with this. The Lord was grieved that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Dear sir, what's wrong with the world today? I am. What's wrong with me today? I've turned away from God. Can anything be done about it? Yep, it's all fixed. King Saul turned away from God, and God turned away from him. But King Jesus refused to turn away from God. He single-mindedly, stubbornly, pursued obedience. He was without sin, and he was full to the overflowing of selfless love right to the end. And yet at the cross, in spite of his obedience and his perfection, God turned away from him. Jesus grieved God. And God rejected Jesus. Why? Well, Paul tells us as he writes to the Corinthians why. It's because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What do you want most in life? Anything other than Jesus will kill you.
Thank you, Alistair. I remember many months ago when you first came here, you mentioned something that stuck with me for a long time, reflected on it numerous times. It's this, and you might remember me saying it before. Whether we are challenged is largely irrelevant. It is whether we are changed. I think that applies to today. If we take serious what God has presented to us in this very gory passage, in a sense, then it is for us to work out how are we changed by it. And surely your exposition of that will help us greatly. Thank you.